We're going to begin in verse 46. There's going to be a lot of technical stuff here at the beginning, but we are going to end very devotionally, which is the way that we like to do things. We like to absorb, study the context and everything that the words on the page say, and then we like to practically apply that to where we are right now, which is what you're supposed to do with good theology. So let's start technical. And they came to Jericho. So Jericho is this city. We know of Jericho because of the Old Testament teaching. It's the place where God's people marched around the walls. Everybody thought they were crazy because that's not the way you win battles. That's not the way you conquer cities. But God says, walk around and on the seventh time, blow your trumpets and make a loud shout, give me praise. And God tears the walls down. This, however, this Jericho that Jesus and his disciples are stopping by is the same and not the same. The city had been moved. In fact, most scholars would tell us that this New Testament Jericho, and that's how all the commentaries in the book separate Old Testament Jericho, New Testament Jericho. Same city, two different places. But this place of New Testament Jericho, scholars argue, is one of the two oldest places of civilization. It's where people had been building cities and building societies longer than any other place. The other is Damascus. There's a reason for that, this Jericho. It was in the Jordan River Valley. It was 825 feet below sea level. Remember, the entire Middle East is desert. They do not get a lot of rain. And this valley just happened to have a vein of springs that were constantly bringing fresh water. So this was a very green, you've heard the term oasis. This is a real oasis in a desert place. Herod the Great saw the benefits of this because it's also very hot. It's the desert. It's very hot. And in the summer, even this place, Jericho, everywhere was hot, whether it was well-watered or not. But in the winter, because of its low elevation, there was a very mild climate here. Herod the Great actually built a series of palaces here and used it as his winter compound. Now, these things are all interesting, but there's another reason that Jesus and his disciples were going through Jericho on their way from Galilee in the northern areas to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're going through Jericho because it is the last city on their journey to Jerusalem. There are no more cities in between Jericho and Jerusalem except for those little suburbs that are right on the outsides of Jerusalem, the Bethany, Bethpage, places like this. So it was the last place to refresh yourself. If you're a pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem, it was the last place to refresh yourself for a long, multi-mile journey to Jerusalem that was all uphill. An elevation change from Jericho to Jerusalem was 3,500 feet. 3,500 feet elevation. That's walking uphill in the desert. So Jericho was an important city, and all pilgrims that were coming from the north, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would kind of follow the Jordan River around, and they would come through Jericho. It was a place that was used to seeing crowds come through once or twice a year for these big festivals that were being held in Jerusalem. Remember, for the Passover, if you were a Jewish man, if you're wealthy enough, sure, bring the whole family. But you are required to come. These are required pilgrimages for Jewish men. So they were used to seeing lots of people come through, cool themselves, use the natural springs before they went up to Jerusalem. See, even though they're moving south, the Bible says they go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was built on a high place, because the ancients believed the higher you could get, the closer you were to God. So most of your religious cities were built on high places. So they were going up to Jerusalem in a very literal way. Jericho, very important stop. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, so they've gone through Jericho, they've refreshed themselves, they've taken advantage of all that the city has to offer them, they're ready to make their trek up to Jerusalem. His disciples are there, and a great crowd, all of these other pilgrims, see Jesus. They're following Jesus. We've talked about that from our other texts. A great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, Bartimaeus is blind, but he's not stupid. He's in the right place at the right time, because all these pilgrims are coming through for Passover, and pilgrims, they're coming to worship. They're coming to worship the God of the Old Testament at the temple. They're Hebrews, they're Israelites, they're God's Old Testament people. They're going to worship, so they would have had this benevolence about them. They're on their way. Blind Bartimaeus is in a good position. He has positioned himself very well. But now, let me talk for a second or two, because there's a lot of interesting things fixing to happen here. This is the last healing miracle in the book of Mark. This is the only healing miracle where the direct person is actually named. Now, we know Jairus, his daughter, was healed. There's been some others that there are names, but it's not the person actually being healed. This is the only time in Mark where the person being healed is named. So this name is significant, and Mark uses a literary redundancy here. He says, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. What he's done, he's actually said the same thing twice. And so this is why this happens, and this is important for us to know. This is why we know that Mark is writing to Gentiles. We know that Mark is writing probably to Romans, because if you're a Hebrew, if you're from the Galilean regions, you would have known Aramaic, which Bartimaeus is the Aramaic name. Bar simply means son of Timaeus. So Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. But Mark then goes through and is redundant, saying the same thing, translating the Aramaic for everyone else. That's how we know who Mark's audience is. That was free. I hope you enjoyed that. There you go. Bar mitzvah, son of the covenant. Simon bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. Anytime you see bar, it just means son of in Aramaic. So Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, Mark wants his audience to know who this guy is. He's a blind beggar, and he's sitting in at a good place. He's sitting, but underline it, by the roadside. Who is calling me on Sunday morning? This is my life right there. He's a pastor. Let's call him at 10:45 on Sunday. That's smart. What was I talking about? Oh, underline this. Sitting by the roadside. He's sitting, some of your Bibles will say, on the way. So on the way, everybody's traveling. Everybody's on pilgrimage. He's sitting on the way. I thought I turned that off. Jimmy! Oh, man. Welcome to 4 points, everybody. What's funny is I've done that to people too, so I can't be mad. Sitting by the roadside. So there is this way, there is this road of pilgrimage. A lot of people are on the road, moving towards a place of worship, but some people are just camped out beside the road. Blind Bartimaeus is one such of these people. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, now remember, Jesus was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. He also spent some time as a youth in Egypt. All of this was predicted that Messiah would happen in this way. No baby gets to choose where they're born, where they go to, where they grow up. But the Old Testament says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would spend some time in Egypt, because Herod the Great tried to kill all the babies. You remember that story? So an angel told Joseph and Mary, flee, you got to get out of here. They're going to try to kill Jesus. So they spent some time over in Egypt. down in Egypt, but then they ended up in Nazareth because the Bible said he would be called a Nazarene. So Jesus couldn't have construed all of this. His parents couldn't have construed all of this. They were good blue-collar people. They weren't scholars. They didn't have that kind of depth of understanding. Joseph wasn't trained in the art of the scribes and the Bible teachers. He was a carpenter. He would be called a Nazarene. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by this roadside. He hears people coming. He's got his stuff out. He's asking for alms. But he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And he knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's heard the stories about this Jesus of Nazareth who's traveled all over the place, who has healed people, who has great power and authority in his preaching, who silences the scribes and the Pharisees when they come against him. He's heard of Jesus of Nazareth, this blind beggar who's just sitting beside the road. I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He begins to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He knows who Jesus is. Jesus, Son of David. This is messianic. He's not just saying, "Hey, Jesus, great teacher. Hey, Jesus, great master, great rabbi, good guy, prophet Jesus." He knows who Jesus is, and he calls out to Jesus, naming him. His faith is clear to everyone who can hear him call out to Jesus. They know what he is saying as he calls out, "Son of David, you're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one of you're the lion of the tribe of Judah. You're the one. You're the of the lineage. You're the one who is going to be even though he comes after David of his line, David calls him Lord. You're the one we've been waiting on." And within this blind beggar who's probably feeling pretty good because he's in the right place at the right time and all the pilgrims are coming through, he's probably going to make most of his annual income in the Passover pilgrimage and in another pilgrimage, the Feast of Booths. But there is a hope that is ignited in him as he is sitting along the way, because he hears Jesus is coming. And he is not going to allow anything to stop him as he yells out, "Son of David, have mercy. I know who you are. You can help me." As we look to the rich young ruler, as we look to right on the heels of James and John arguing about who's going to be the greatest, this is the way all of us must come to Jesus. "I know who you are. You can help me. I need you. I will never be able to fix myself. I have no power in and of myself. I need you." Blind Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, and they try to silence him. "Oh, that is so not politically correct. You cannot act that way. The way we do to our kids. What is the deal with the phones this morning?" It happened to me too. What can I say? Everybody, just go ahead, turn your phones off. Jimmy's going to call you. They cried out. Wait, I've lost my place. 48. "And many rebuked him, telling him, 'Be quiet. This is not proper. You can't do this. Just sit there, collect your alms, but do not cry out.'" The way we do with our children, which is what I was fixing to say, when my kids are in public, they start acting up, I go ballistic. I'm like, "Straighten up, boy, you can't act that way," because I'm talking to Briar. But he cried out all the more. If you're in this room this morning and you know you are in need, Jesus Christ can help you. Call out to Him. He's your only hope. Sure, there are some great avenues of ministry you can take advantage of. Sure, there are some programs that may be able to help you, whatever your plight may be. But your hope, your true, real hope is Jesus. He can change you from the inside out at the sound of His voice. This man would not be silenced. He knew Jesus was his hope, and he was going for broke. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure Jesus hears me and my cry. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. If you're a Christian in the room, you remember. Now, some people, I don't know day and time, and at 8:47 on, but you remember when you got a new heart. You remember when Jesus said, call him. I will see him. Bring him to me. When you had audience with Jesus Christ for the first time and you believed in him. Call him. The crowd changes their tune. No longer are they, be silent, stop it, don't bother them. Again, three times since chapter 8, we have seen people trying to keep other people away from Jesus. You're not on our team. Don't bother Jesus. He's important, you're not. We cannot be those people. Jesus says, call him. And then the crowd changes their tune, and they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. Hey, blind Bartimaeus, every dog gets their day, and today you got thrown a bone. So good job with the calling out. Sorry we told you not to. He's calling you, get up, come on. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now he's blind. I don't know what to do with that verse. Anything we do is going to be preaching from silence. The Bible doesn't say if people helped him along. The Bible doesn't say if he got up and just got to Jesus. I don't know how he got there, but Jesus called him and he got there. He sprang up. He got, this is my chance. This is my hope. I've called out to Jesus and Jesus has called upon me. So he made sure, no excuses, he got to Jesus. Which is a beautiful thing, to allow nothing to stop you to get to Jesus. Well, Brent, you know, I mean, I've got family issues, and they're not going to understand if I start going to church. And Brent, I don't know if... Don't let anything stop you. Get to Jesus! I got excited there. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. So obviously this man has not been blind since birth. He's lost his sight and he wants it back. He wants to be able to see again. So he tells Jesus, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. You can help me. You can do this. Let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Go your way. Your faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I know who you are, Jesus. I know you can help me. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Not faith, I want to get whatever I want to get, but faith in the person of Jesus to make you a whole person. Not a scattered schizophrenic, I'm one way over here, I'm one way over here. That's an integrity issue. But to make you a whole person, who you are on the outside, if we pulled the inside open, you'd be the same. Jesus makes us whole people. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Do you believe in who Jesus is? Is he more than just a moral guide to us? Is he more than just a prophet? Is he more than just a good teacher? Is he the Son of David? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who bore our sins and paid for them in full? Is he the one who can make us whole? I just have to believe, as I look around at the American church, and I have to believe the Jesus that a lot of people are professing is not the Jesus of the Bible. Our faith in the person of Jesus makes us whole people. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately... Now this is a lot of times when Jesus performs a miracle, he touches. Sometimes he does weird stuff with spit. We've seen that a couple times in Mark. But this time Jesus just speaks. He just says the word, and this man is made whole. Jesus showing his power, his authority as the Messiah. It's not a trick. It's not a, you know, everybody, let's cut my shirt up into little pieces and anoint it in oil. You got to do some formula. You got to steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and then Jesus can heal however he wants to heal. You don't need miracle healing water from the springs of Babylon. That was free. Immediately, he recovered his sight. But now watch this, underline this, because this is awesome. And followed him on the way. At the beginning of this text, we see a man broken. We see a man who has committed himself to never getting on the road, but sitting beside it only. He's sitting, this is my plight. This is just who I am. This is my station, my position in life. This is where I sit. Since he lost his sight, he hears all these other people along the road. They're going, they're coming, on their way to worship, on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to the temple. But he just sits beside. But then he meets Jesus. He calls out to Jesus. And Jesus makes him whole, and no longer can he just sit beside the road. He gets on it. He is now one of the pilgrims passing through. He is now one of those who is on their way to the temple to worship. He is now one not sitting down, but he is following Jesus on the road. Here's the big takeaway for us. Here's the question from this text I want us to wrestle with over Labor Day weekend. Has that hope sprung forth in you towards the person and work of Jesus Christ? There are a lot of functional saviors in our world. there are numerous things that we turn to for escape, for release, for relief, to get us through. What do you believe about the person and work of Jesus? Do you believe He is really enough? Because the Bible says that He is. Have you called out to Jesus, Son of David? Not, hey, what do I got to do? Pretty sharp guy. What do I got to do? Like a child, I need you. You are all I need. I keep trying to fix myself, but I keep wrecking myself. Little Jim Gaffigan, had to throw that in. Jesus is enough. Have you seen the Jesus of the Bible, the roaring lion of Judah, the lamb slain for your sins? Have you seen this Jesus? Do you know He's made Himself available? Have you cried out to Him? Because your faith in Him changes everything. Even on your darkest day, you've got to chin up. Because you belong to Jesus. And you know He can fix anything. Look, I understand the suffer well mentality. I get it, because suffering is a part of human life. And we're all going to suffer. None of us are going to be exempt from pain. This is human life. Cut this and blood comes out. Nobody's exempt from the pains of life. But the Christian who believes in Jesus and has cried out to Jesus with faith like a child, total dependence upon Him. Life is different for a Christian in this way. Because we walk through every valley knowing that Jesus makes us whole and He has power to change anything. Any circumstance, any tear that's coming down from, Jesus has the power to change and to transform situations. And we know as Christians that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This is power for Christian living. Right now, today, in 2015. And it sets Jesus up in this text as the Son of David, moving into chapter 11, who will be celebrated as He enters the city and people throw palm branches down, exalting Him as the Messiah. That's the transition in the text. But for us today, here's the question. Are you sitting beside the road? Or are you on it following Jesus? Because if you're not on the road, this morning would be a great morning for you to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus will. He will have mercy. Father in heaven, I bless Your name. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for how You encourage Your people, because sometimes we forget how good You are. And sometimes we forget how powerful You are. And sometimes, even in the darkness of our human existence, we forget to call out to You, knowing that You can turn the lights on. Help Your saints in this room understand who they are in You, and help them continue to call out to You daily, moment, every moment. Have mercy. May our faith continue to drive us down the road as we follow You. Father, I have to believe that there's some in this room that have never seen you, never called out to you the way that blind Bartimaeus did. And Father, I pray for the first time this morning on Labor Day weekend, totally unexpected that this would happen, God, that they would call out to you, that nothing would stop them. Father, and then they would hear you call them. Father, make broken people whole according to your will. It is the beauty of your gospel that we hope and trust in. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.